Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to Tazria, the Torah portion for Shabbat from April 1st to April 2nd, sundown to sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Shalom, Tazria. It's Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1 to chapter 13, verse 59. The Haftarah is 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 to chapter 5, verse 19. And the Brit Hadashah is Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. There's a little controversy over what does Tazria mean. Some teachers say that it means leprosy. Others say that it means she conceives. I tend to agree with the last one because the Torah portions do seem to follow the first teachings of each Torah portion. So Tazria to me would mean she conceives, but not just that she conceives, but that she is giving birth. And since we're going to be talking about leprosy in Torah portions to come, I'm going to talk about some things that come up with women's issues. These are questions about what many say are inequalities and the oppression of women in Torah. Now, you men, you might want to listen to this. I'm going to try not to embarrass anyone, but we are going to talk a little bit about the facts of life. Let's start with Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, 1 year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon, or a turtle dove, for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. That is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." The most basic question that we have to ask ourselves is, why does menstruation make a woman unclean? Well, it's because God is the God of the living. You'll recall that the laws of clean and unclean say that to touch a carcass, you know, something that is dead, makes you unclean. Well, menstruation is the process of cleansing out a dead egg, one that has not become a new life. Thus, menstruation lets us know that there has been this death, and the menstruating woman is unclean because she has touched death. Now, on to the reasons why the laws of clean and unclean differentiate between the births of male and female babies. Women are unclean for 7 days out of the month, unless she continues bleeding past that 7 days. And notice that when she gives birth to a male child, she is unclean for the same length of time. Why would she be unclean if she has now brought forth life instead of death? Because I just said that menstruation shows us that there has been a death, and it's because of death that the woman becomes unclean every month. So she's now brought forth life. So why does she have to go through this period of uncleanness again for 7 days? Well, it's because at the time that she gives birth, she also brings forth a dead thing called a placenta. Now, while the baby is in the womb, the placenta is alive, and it serves many functions. It serves the functions of an organ that actually grows inside the womb. It's not there unless there's a baby there, but this organ called the placenta is alive and provides the means for nourishing the baby. The placenta then is part of the life of both the baby and the mother. But upon giving birth, the placenta is cut away from the baby via the umbilical cord, and the mother's body discards this placenta. So then that placenta is no longer a living organ. It's no longer a life-giving thing. In fact, it is no longer a living thing at all, but a dead thing. Now, this is how humans bring both life and death into the world. The one thing lives, the baby. The other thing dies. So the woman has the same length of purification as for her menstrual cycle. So now, why are there 33 days of purification for a male child? Well, it's because this is a prophecy about the Messiah. 7 days of uncleanness plus 33 days of a purification process equals 40 days. That number is a reference to the Messiah who is prophesied from the foundation of the earth to the very end of everything. In other words, every birth prophesies about Yeshua. And the baby boy's eternal life is directly related to his physical life and what he will do about the Messiah. Now, let's talk about the little girl baby. All of the days of uncleanness and purification are doubled when a little girl is born. Why is this? Is God prejudiced against girls and women? Are females somehow more clean, more unclean, more sinful than males? Are they second-class citizens and they have to be punished? What? What is that about? Well, it's not about any of those things. Here's the reason why. You have to understand that every baby's role in life is inaugurated at birth. Right from birth, the role of the male or the female is established. Their physical bodies determine their cultural role, their role in society. Now, I'm not sorry about all those feminists out there that just don't want this to be so, because it is so, and there's no way around it. You can pervert the roles, but you can never change the roles. So, adult males do not bleed every month. Adult females do bleed every month. So the reason that female babies go through essentially 2 times of uncleanness and 2 times of purification, totaling 80 days, is because one of those times of 7 and 33 equaling 40 is for the mother. The other is for the new little girl who is being inaugurated into society as the woman that she will one day become. And because she's going to become a woman at birth, she's being inaugurated into her role as a woman. Now, I know she's still a little baby, but her role in society is one of being a woman. So how are boys inaugurated into their role as men? Well, they are circumcised on the eighth day. And after that, the mother continues to care for the little boy on his behalf for another 33 days to fulfill the prophecy of the Messiah and the role that the boy will assume when he becomes a man. Again, he will not bleed every month as an adult, but his circumcision inaugurates him into another role. The female babies will bleed every month as adults. So their first time of uncleanness comes in the second set of 7 days that the mother keeps on her behalf. Then there are 33 days of purification that equal 40 days because little girls and women are delivered by the same Messiah that delivers males. And there is one set of 7 plus 33 for the mother and one set of 7 plus 33 equaling 40 kept by the mother on behalf of the little girl. Now, I have it on good authority that God actually cares about females as much as males. This is why, for instance, that women are not commanded to attend the three major holy days in Jerusalem every year, because God cares about them as much as he does males. You know, human minds have twisted it around and said, well, males are more special to God, that's why they have to go to Jerusalem. Well, both genders are commanded to keep the feasts, but it's only the males that have to go to Jerusalem. So what does this have to do with how much God cares about females? Well, just think about this for a minute. What kind of God would we be serving if he required females to be present in Jerusalem rather than letting them stay home when they're about to give birth? Would we say that's a loving God? No. Can't you just read the commandment now? All your females must go to Jerusalem 3 times per year, even if she has to give birth on the donkey she rides on or has to squat by the road. Oh yeah, that would work. No, God is the God of the living. So he gives preference to the needs of those that bring life. He even gives preferential treatment to those who have to stay behind during the feasts in order to help with birthing. See, God is not going to put a child-bearing woman in harm's way by commanding that she go to Jerusalem, and he won't command that for non-child-bearing women either, because they're the caregivers of the little ones and the child-bearing women whose lives are worth more than all the gold on earth. Now, if women want to celebrate the feast in Jerusalem, great. But at least now you can understand why God commanded only the men to have to travel to Jerusalem. Another reason that we know that God loves females is that God shows us how much he cares about women by all of the ways that he commands men to care for women. Now, I'm going to skip all the many commandments about how men are commanded to care for women during the middle of their lives as wives and mothers to the time when a woman becomes a widow. Now, I didn't realize until my husband died and I did this study that Scripture never mentions how to take care of or treat widowers. men whose wives have died. The commandments, though, talk a lot about widows, you know, women whose husbands have died. God always seems to couple the care of widows with orphans, you know, little innocent, parentless, and thus helpless people. Here are some things that God has to say about widows and orphans. Exodus 22, verse 22. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Deuteronomy 24:17. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. Now, let's move to the reason for the sin offering. You know, I've said in times past that it is not a sin to be unclean. Yet we see that in this instance, a sin offering must be brought. So if it's not a sin to be unclean, then why is the sin offering needed? Well, the sin offering has to do with atoning for bringing forth sinfulness into the world. All humans are born in sin, and since sin cannot inherit the kingdom or come before God, there must be a sin offering. The sin offering is not so the woman can be forgiven for bringing life into the world, but because every life brings a sinful nature with it. This atonement gives the new mother a fresh start by being forgiven for something that is necessary, but that is not her fault. We call that unintentional sin. Do you realize that we just studied in the last few Torah portions all kinds of sacrifices having to do with unintentional sin? She's not responsible for the condition that Adam and Eve brought to the earth. It just comes through her, through no fault of her own. So once again, this sacrifice does not signal that women are especially sinful or unholy, only that original sin comes into the world when the child is born, and that this unintentional sin requires a sacrifice. It's not the child's fault, it's not the mother's fault, because there is no sin when the parent's sexual conduct has been correct. So we need to get out of this idea that women are somehow second-class citizens in the Bible, and we especially need that men should view women in the same way that God views them, as especially important and precious. So it should be clear by now that God is not in the business of punishing females for being the wrong gender, nor does he make them second-class citizens. In fact, God elevates women for the life-giving ability he gave them, and he protects them from birth to death, even including them in the Messiah's plan of deliverance and salvation. Shalom.